What a blessing it is indeed to be here this morning. It always is with my among friends and family, and I sort of count you guys as that. I had been reading and studying Psalm 46, and because the church that I had been attending has a one verse from Be Still and Know That I Am God, and it kind of got me interested, and so I went back to the Psalm and I began to read the whole thing and to study it over, and God sort of laid on my heart that that's a psalm for our time. So I want you, since we haven't read it yet this morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you would, and open to Psalm 46, and we'll just read it now this morning before we go any further. It begins up at the, above the psalm where it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Almoth a song. God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, and though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You're not going to hear a lot of heavy theology this morning. This is a word from God, from his heart, to comfort us. It was originally said to comfort Israel, but we look at a few things when we get to next week, we'll realize that he's talking to us too, and as all Scripture does. Up at the top there, it begins with, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah." Now, I don't know if the name Korah means anything. Korahites, does that mean anything to you? If you go back in the Old Testament in Numbers 16, 1 to 35, you'll read about Korah's rebellion. Korah was a elder in Israel, and he and some of his people decided that Korah decided that he wanted to run things because he thought Moses was asking him to do too much with it. He just announced all the sacrificial the issues of the sacrifice and so on like that, and Korah and his people thought that was just too much, and they didn't need all of that, and so they came and they challenged Moses on that. And so God wanted to wipe Korah and the Israelites out because this was God's word about this sacrifice. And Moses interceded, as he did on many occasions, for the people. And so he said, "But you can go ahead and open up the ground and swallow Korah and his band of cohorts." And the ground opened up and sucked them up, and they were gone. And that was the end of him. And I thought that was kind of interesting, showing God's power, a display of God's power, and also a display of his love for Moses. Then about 400 years later, we read in 1 Chronicles 6:31, it says, this is speaking about the sons of Korah now. "And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacles of the congregation with singing, until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they waited on their office according to the order." David made them worship leaders, as it were. It's about 400 years after Korah's rebellion, which I think is a picture of redemption, a picture of the fact that we're not going to pay for the sins of our father. But as we look at Korah's, if you go through and just read a few of the sons of Korah's psalms, you'll see something interesting. When their psalms reflect God's awesome power, his praise, they're different than David's psalms. David's psalms reflect a more personal relationship with God. But Kar is a very, very much give praise and honor and glory to God. And I think this comes from their past. Because in their past, they had their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers, however many greats it takes to get back to 400 years, how many generations, they saw God open up the earth and swallow up their grandfather Korah. And this meant something. Imagine if your history, if when you sat around and the family was gathered around and he told stories about your history, part of it was that God opened up the ground and swallowed your relative. That would give you a little bit of fear of God, a little bit of understanding of God's power and how awesome he is. So their past informs their present. In the same way, I believe that the way the sons of Korah were affected by their history, I think we are too. When we look back in our history with God and we see his power in our life, we see a life that was headed in one direction, headed following our own path, and then all of a sudden God comes in and changes us, and now we become God-centered, not self-centered, and our whole life changes. When we see that in our life, that gives us a real understanding of God's awesome power. And we begin to live in a way that reflects that. So I think that the more powerful we live today, it really depends on how much we see God working in our lives. And I think when we read the Psalms of the sons of Korah, you can see that they really believe God was working dramatically in their history and in their family. Well, having said that, I want to talk about, we're going to look at three situations that cause us to seek a hiding place. That's the name of my message today, the hiding place, our hiding place. We find ourselves sometimes in the midst of troubles all around us, and that's one of the things, one of the situations, we find ourselves in trouble. When I was a child, I grew up in a tenement in New York City, and I remember when I was in trouble, some tenant in there took a sofa and they threw it out and they put it in the back of the hallway. We had skinny narrow hallways, and they stuck it in the back on end, sticking up so that I could climb around the back of it when I was skinnier, you know, and smaller. I could climb and get behind it, and in the process of standing the thing up, they knocked the light bulb out, so it was dark in the back there. So I could get behind the sofa, and I could hang. That was my clubhouse. I shared, I think, with one other person, a friend of mine, and we kind of hung out there. Like, when things were, when I knew my mother was mad at me, or something, just about every day, pretty much. I had this place where I could go hang out till I absolutely had to go in. I knew I was in real trouble. I didn't go in. But it saved a whole lot of, you know, beating I might have got had I not waited there. She calmed down. That was my hiding place. Even now today, I still have a hiding place when, if I happen to be in the office at lunchtime and I go out to eat lunch, I get in my car and I drive to this little parking lot that's off of a building and only a few cars in there. And I kind of get there and I read my Bible, I turn on Christian radio and I chill, eat my lunch. Then I go back. It's my hiding place. But when we were out in Seattle, my grandchildren, they have this, that I helped them build a treehouse around. It was a pretty cool treehouse, I might admit. But they had this, they have this group of bushes that are all kind of overgrown, and they had a little way they could get in there, and when you get in the middle, it's all open, like a tent. And so they would hang out in there. That was the little fort, the little try not to get to the treehouse, so they're pretty cool. But that was their hideout. I wonder, did any of you have hideouts? I think we all do as children. We all need that place of safety, that place where we can run to. And this is what God is talking about in Psalm 46, in the first three verses. He's our refuge and our strength. When we find ourselves in the midst of troubles, what are some of those troubles that we find ourselves in the midst of today? The world stage, for instance. We're in a world of incredible drama and spectacle. It's unfolding every day just like a play. And no matter what you think about our president, there's no getting around the fact that he is a major player in the end times. Some might say that he is the major player in the end times. I don't know. Verse 2 in Psalm 46 says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in swelling pride." We are going to see things going on in this world, and we're seeing them already, the beginnings of it. It's like the beginnings of birth pangs. We're seeing things that we haven't seen ever with the economy or whatever. Abortion, for instance. I did some research that abortion is seen in the world today as a necessity. It isn't just America. We actually were a little later than, a couple of years later than some of the other countries. There are incredible numbers of innocent babes murdered in the name of social necessity. 53 million babies have been murdered. That's like a small country. There are countries that have are smaller than that. 53 million babies. Islam's the fastest growing religion in the world, even growing faster than secularism. There are less people becoming atheists or, what's the other one I'm looking for? Agnostic, thank you. Then they're all becoming Muslims. And it's absolutely amazing. You ask yourself why. There's only one reason. It's because Satan is behind it. And there's no other way it could happen. The world economy. You look around, we find ourselves on a global stage, a global unemployment line, as it were. The world is suffering the same pangs we are. When we went down the road of financial disaster, we brought a whole lot of people with us and a lot of people already there. The whole world is in financial shambles right now. When all the dust clears, you know who's going to be holding all the chips? Probably China. When it's all clear, that's probably how it's going. I don't know. We look at the job scene. The job scene is pathetic. There's supposedly, as read about Rob McGovern, the CEO of JobFox and Career Builders, major player in the job market, says that there are 20 million people looking for work and 3 million jobs. Things are going to get difficult out there. Change our politics. We're becoming a socialist country. And on top of all of those world problems, every one of us here are facing personal problems, marriage issues, sickness, illness, job loss. Every one of us here are in the midst of struggles. And boy, my point is to bring you all down and hopefully bring you up, okay? We're in a world that today, more than any other day in recent history, now there have been times in the past when everything's just, we see there's a need for refuge, a need for strength, a need for that present help. And that's why this message is so much for today. Man's born for trouble, sparks fly upward. That's what God tells us in Job. And he gives us his comfort in his word. In the midst of trouble, we seek a place of perfection, protection rather, a fortress, as it were. God is our refuge. The word refuge means exactly what it says. It's a place to hide, to find shelter, protection, a place of hope. And this is what God is saying as he gives these words to the sons of Korah to write down that he is to be a comfort to his people. He is that place of refuge where we run to when we are beginning to lose hope. Psalm 91, and I'm not going to read it now because it's a little long, but I want you to, today, we read parts of it, and that was beautiful this morning, but today I would ask you to read Psalm 91 because that does encompass all of what we're going to talk about here this morning. But I want to read something in Hebrews 6. If you want, you can turn to Hebrews 6, verses 16 to 19. We talk about God as our refuge. I want to point something out that we see here in Hebrews, and we see it in a few other places, but it's very clear here. Hebrews 6, 16 to 19. It says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. And so that by two interchangeable things, his purpose and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." This is speaking about the fact that Christ high priest went into enters within the veil. But the word refuge there, we see in verse 18, it says, "We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement." This is clear that in order to take refuge in God, you have got to be a Christian. You've got to be born again. That refuge is synonymous with salvation. When he talks about a refuge in our strength, he's talking to us. He's not talking to the world. God is not the refuge for the world. You know, I couldn't help it. Farrah Fawcett passed away this last week, and you know, she led a valiant battle and all of that. And I couldn't help, we were watching a show about her a little bit, and she had this idea of God was going to just take her in into heaven, and God would ultimately be her refuge. But you didn't sense any real relationship with God, any serious biblical understanding of who God was. And I felt really bad about that. You hate when you see, well, I hate doing funerals when I don't really believe the person is saved. That's a horrible time. And yet we understand, if God is going to be our refuge, we have to be a believer. We're the only ones who can seek shelter in the storms in Him. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." All through Scripture, we see Him declare Himself a refuge for us. Now, why do we pour our hearts out to God? Because He desires that we would come. Does He not know what our needs are? He wants us to come before Him. That exercise of pouring out our hearts brings us in a closer relationship with Him. Why is it we're in the midst of trouble, when things happen around us, we pick up the phone and we call our friend, our confidant? Well, some go to see a counselor. We'll go and we'll sit down, and it's okay if you counsel the pastor, that's fine. But people, when they're in the midst of trials and tribulations and troubles, they often will talk to their best friend about that. Now, they don't really expect that the best friend is going to do anything. And when people go to a counselor, they don't expect the counselor's going to do anything. What do they want? Somebody who will what? Listen. And yet, God says to pour out your heart to Him. And we don't do that. We'll pour our heart out to somebody else who, one, can't do anything, and all they do is listen to us, okay? Where God stands ready to not only to listen, but to do something, and is able to do something, and we neglect to cry out to Him. When we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, He's our refuge and our strength, but He wants us to cry out to Him, to pray. We neglect that so often. We think about David when he was in the midst of trials and tribulations. When you read the Psalms, you're reading God's heart, David's heart before God, crying out to God, telling them how he, you know, the trials, the tribulations he's going through. Some of them were imprecatory Psalms where he wanted to see his enemies fail. And others were just asking God to come and to help him, to protect him, to go before him, to prepare the way. If we had that relationship where we opened our heart to God and we prayed to Him the way David did, we would feel the comfort David had, able to walk up to, as a boy, to walk up to a bear and take the lamb back from the bear. I mean, that takes a relationship with God that we need to develop in prayer. He's our refuge and our strength. We might find ourselves sometimes in even very personal trials right now. I know some of us are looking for work. Even this morning we heard about people who were sick. And God knows this. God is our refuge. God is our strength. He knows about the problems we have, but we need to open up our heart and pray before Him. God's also our strength. When God tells us He's our refuge and our strength, the refuge is the defense. God is our defense, and our strength is the offense. When when God knows what's going on in our life, and He knows that we're in trouble, and He provides defense, a place to run to, a place to open our heart and to pray, and yet He's our strength. When we need to go into battle, we put on the armor of God and we go into battle. He's our refuge and our strength. Ephesians 6:10-17. Pastor has preached on it before. Pastor Scott has preached on the armor of God, so there's no sense to reprise that. But you understand that putting on the armor of God, that He is our strength. He goes before us. The bottom line is, do we wrap ourselves in the Word and bathe ourselves in prayer? Whenever we're in the middle of trials and tribulations, we need to pray and we need to get into the Word. There's a story. Was anybody here in the Boy Scouts? Anybody remember the Order of the Arrow? That's when you... there was this thing when we used to go to camp, they called it the Order of the Arrow. They would take you out at night and they would put you out in the woods, and you had to find your way, but you had to stay in the woods at night. Well, that came from an early American Indian tradition. They practiced training the young braves. One night on the boy's 13th birthday, the Indian boy's 13th birthday, after they learned how to hunt and to scout and to fish, they were put out in the woods for a final test. They had a blindfold taken. Same thing they did in the boys, put you in a blindfold to take you deep into the woods, and they would leave you there with just your hands. And all night long, then they take the blindfold off, and you had to stay there all night. And every little twig that would break would make you'd be terrified, you'd be scared to death. And then little by little, as the sun would rise in the morning, this young scout looked around, he saw flowers, he saw bushes, he saw trees, and he felt at rest. And then he looked over to his right, and he saw a shadow of a man, and that was his father standing there with a bow, and he'd been there all night. See, that's who God is for us. When in the midst of trials and tribulations, when we're frightened, when we're scared, God, because we are his children, because we already have a relationship with him, he is our refuge. He is our hiding place. We don't need the fear in the midst of trials and tribulations. He's standing right there watching. And I just want to ask you something, preaching from my heart now, because I do this, you know. When we're in the midst of trials, who's the first person we turn to? And not God, usually. For me. You know, usually it's like maybe my wife, maybe nobody. Maybe I just ponder and I get concerned and I worry. I turn to prayer, surely, but there is that. Even David in Psalm 13, where are you, Lord? Where are you in the midst of my trials and tribulation? If you don't show yourself, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. But who would run away? Not God. God's always been there. David just stopped looking around, stopped looking up. He was looking all around at the problems. When we have trials and tribulations in our life, we need to understand God is our refuge and our strength. We are going through things that are in this world today, and this is why I want to preach on this passage of Scripture today, and I have a series on it, and they get better, don't worry about it. That's why I want to preach on this, because we are in a situation that is unheard of. And there are many, many people, even those who claim the name of Christ, being concerned. I get all these, I'm on these mailing lists of these very, One News Now, American Family Association, and they are talking about all the things that are going on in the world, and, you know, and all these issues, and Obama's doing this, and Obama's doing that, and they're worried about this, and they're worried about that, and it's okay to be political. It's okay to do the things that you need to do to help our country to remain as livable as it can. And yet, we need not fear. We need not fear. God is our refuge. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter what goes on, God is our refuge. If the dollar goes down to nothing, we will not have to fear. Do you know something? We're going to have, now we have like a $4 trillion deficit. $4 trillion. Just so you understand what those numbers are, I did a little math. You know what bricks look like? Now, if you put them up on the edge like this, okay, and you were able to stack them up, and if you paid a dollar for every brick, you could go to the sun 2.5 times, okay? 93 million miles away, 2.5 times with bricks for the $4 trillion. Now, what's the deficit going to be like in a year or two? Over $10 trillion. Why? Because of the medical plan that they're putting in, all of that other stuff. Now, $10 trillion. Who can even know? And who cares about how many times you go to the sun? The point is, the world's going to become a very difficult place for us to live in. Do you know that they tolerate every religion, every kind of abhorrent act, and they don't tolerate Christianity. Somebody had a Bible study at night. It was California, something like that, and they stopped them from having the Bible study in their own home. Only 3 or 4 cars come, no big deal. But they stopped them from having a Bible study. Our world is changing fast and furiously. And unless you understand the comfort that God gives, that he is a refuge, our strength, and our present help, we're going to find ourselves in tremendous fear. And we're not going to give to the world what the world needs to see when they look at a Christian. What does the world need to see when they look at a Christian? Joy, peace, love. Thank you, Jordan. Good man. We flee to the mountains from whence comes our help. God says he's our present, very present help. When things are out of control, when we're brought to the end of ourselves, that's when we God sits there waiting for us to call on him. And he's present, he's involved, he's up to date, he doesn't need a report on our condition, doesn't need a curriculum vitae, doesn't need a resume, doesn't need a synopsis, doesn't need the TV guy, you know, doesn't need a storyline. He's right there, and he's ready to get going and to help and to protect us. All we have to do is reach out to him. Speaking of present help, was it not this winter, but the winter before we had the chimney fire? Yeah. I just remember it was like a Wednesday night or something, and I remember saying, boy, I got to clean this chimney. This Saturday, I'm going to clean the chimney. I no sooner said that, and I'm here like, I hear this jet engine. Anybody had a chimney fire? Nobody in here had a chimney fire? Oh, I'm embarrassed now. Anyway, when you have a chimney fire, you smoke. Anybody got a wood stove? I'm from Sullivan County, okay? All right, I'm speaking to you Dutchess County people. All right, okay. In Sullivan County, we have wood stoves, okay? And we have stove pipes. And what happens when you get a little too much creosote built up in there, when you open up the door, it's throwing the log in, and the air comes in there, and the sparks go up the chimney. Next thing you have this chimney fire start. And what it does is because it creates this heat in this little chimney pipe, it creates a real suction. And somebody, you guys must be firemen, right? Somebody's a fireman here? Yeah. So he knows what I'm talking about. Okay. Yeah. Vindicated, thank you. Anyway, lest you think nobody has them but me. Anyway, so I then I look and I see the elbow of my chimney starting to glow orange, on its way to cherry red, brownish, you know, rust color. So I hear this noise, I do what I normally do, get a bucket of water, throw it in the fire, try to get the steam to run up the chimney, and it usually puts them out. It's done on several occasions. Not this time. When I opened up the door, I just fanned the flames. And so, because I got a pretty good airtight stove, but it wasn't going out. So after two or three times of this not working, I told Michelle to gather up the, I picked up the phone, called the police, heard the sirens go off. I said, help's on its way, help's on. We have a volunteer fire department. God bless them. Not saying anything about them, but... So we're standing there, you know. I told Michelle, you know, everything's okay, relax, but I get dressed if I was you, you know. And so I go outside and I hear the sirens. I see them. They come down the street and they go to the next corner, a quarter mile away, and go down that road. Now, I got my 911 address out there, everything. And you'd think they'd have a GPS or something, but they go down that road. And then I see more trucks coming, and the trucks coming behind me going this way, passing me right by. And I'm like, hey, you know. So finally, I walked up there because they were sitting on a corner, perplexed, not knowing where to go. I got sparks and flames shooting out my chimney, and I, you know, so I go up there and I get hold of them and I say, "That's my house. The one that's burning, that's me." Okay, so then they came back and they began their damage, and all this to say, they weren't a very present help. Nor were they an efficient help. But God is perfect. If I put a 911 call into God, he'd have been there. He'd have dealt with it. You know, and I just want to get back to some serious stuff because what I'm getting is we cannot trust in men. We cannot trust in governments. We can't trust in people. We can't trust in our neighbors and friends who want to do the right thing, the best thing. You probably volunteer, right? No, you're a paid one. Okay, that's why you'd have been there. But you know, you can't trust people because we are weak and we're fallen and we make mistakes. But God, he's our present help. And he knows what's going on all the time, instantly. And then he it says that he's our present help in trouble. That word trouble is the word, it means tight places. Now, I looked that up because I thought that was important. Do you remember back in Numbers, remember Balaam on the donkey? And do you remember that little rock area he had to get through with the donkey, and he's kicking the bejeebs out of the donkey, and the donkey can't go, don't want to go, and he's getting upset with the donkey. And there's an angel standing there. But that was in the second time that she was, we go to, it says, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. That's what this word trouble means. It means when you get to the place where you cannot turn around, where there's no place for you to go, okay? When you can't go this way, you can't go that way, you can't do anything, God is there. When it's out of your hands, when you leave it out of your hands is what's being implied, okay? When you take it out of your hands is what God is trying to tell us, he's there. See, what I do, and I think you do too, what I do is I keep it in my hands just as long as I possibly can, right? I'm going to figure out how in the world to do this. I don't want to bother God. I mean, I don't think I think that way. I do that way. Okay. What about you all? Anybody here do that? And see, that's what God is saying. I'm your present help. I'm there. Stop doing. Start trusting. And if we're going to see our way through what we have before us, I think the tribulation is coming. I think the church is going to be out of here soon. I'm a pre-tribber. You know, I think pretty soon we're going to be looking at it from the wedding feast of the Lamb, you know, we're going to be looking back. But we are, until then, the birth pangs will be enough. That's going to be a real scary time to live. Unless we trust that God is our refuge and our strength. God's our present help. And real, I'll finish up with this pretty much. Many years ago, I was just talking to Michelle about this. Many years ago, when I was a new Christian, and we had some poverty issues. I had lost my job down the city, and I just went to work at Grossinger's Hotel as a security guard. And we had some car problems and various things, food problems. So God solved food problems, and yeah, that's a whole other story. We won't get there. One day, we got the... Went to the mailbox and opened up the mailbox, and there was an envelope with a check in it for $100 from these friends. Actually, it was a person through whom I got saved, somebody I went to school with, and God used him to bring me to salvation. But in the letter he wrote, it was $100. In the letter he wrote that God had laid it on his heart to send us $100. He had no idea what I needed. I had spoken to him a long time. He had no idea that I needed a car. He had no idea of things that were going on in our life. He had no idea that I was, and I believe Michelle too, was struggling faith-wise. And the check came, and we purchased the car, which lasted 2 months and died. But having said that, what do you get for $100 even back then? Having said that, that wasn't the issue. The issue was when there was a need. God saw to it that we're going. Another time, we get a knock on a door in the same time frame, right? I get a knock on the door. This guy is driving by. And he goes like, we have what we call a casino building. For you guys in Dutchess County who know nothing about this, up in Sullivan County, we had all these bungalow colonies, and they always had like a one main building where people went to. It's called a casino building. It had entertainment and stuff like that. And this thing was falling off its piers and stuff. And I was going to someday resurrect it and make an art studio out of it. That was my game plan. But we were starving. We had no money. We had no, you know, we didn't know where anything was going to come from. This guy knocks on the door, and he was a prison guard, and he's coming by, and he goes, that building, I'd like to buy it from you. So I said, how much? $2,000, right? You know what $2,000 was back then? That was like, wow, it was almost what I made for a year. Not really. But I was so excited by that because nobody knew but God where we were. And God is like that. He is our present help. When he says that he is our refuge, that doesn't mean that we have to all the time cry out to him. It means that he is like the father of that Indian boy who is off unknown doing his thing. And when we have needs, we've been crying out and praying, but then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the answer will come. God is our refuge, our strength, our present help in times of trouble, in tight places where we can't get out of them ourselves, where we turn to and fro and can't see daylight. He takes care of us. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So where is your place to hide in your time of troubles? Is it your neighbor? Is it a friend? Is it another Christian brother or sister whom you go to? And you speak, I have this friend, I'm on the phone with him all the time, and oftentimes I'll talk about things with him that I should have brought to the Lord. We need to stop doing that. We need to go to the Lord first and then talk to people we want to, but we need to go to the Lord first. We need to bring it before him in prayer. We need to be in the Word, seeking his will in his Word. When things are coming up around you, where do you go? Who's your refuge? Who's your strength? Who's your present help? And I would just ask you to begin to trust in God, trust in him alone. Just leave it with him. Pray. Do the things that you have to do. You got to look for a job. Don't sit. Since I look for jobs for people, right now I don't want you to be sitting back saying, like, God's going to send me a job. Okay. Once you get your resumes out, once you do the things that you need to do, knock on doors, do all things that you need to do, but then trust God is going to open up the door for you. And if you're here today and you're not sure when we begin to face the things that we'll be facing in this world, if you're not sure that God is your refuge and your strength, I would ask you today to make your salvation sure, to put your trust in Christ, ask him to be your Lord and Savior.